Well, good morning, everyone. I was a couple of seconds late, but I just want you to know it's Anne Fleming's fault. Just want you to know. I was talking to her, so that was funny. Okay, so I've got a couple announcements that I just want to highlight for you. The first one is that one of the things that is occurring is that we're getting a lot of announcements that are coming into the bulletin, which is a good problem to have. But the flip side of that is that it's really difficult every week to go through all of the announcements up here. You know, the pastor's kind of long-winded, and so, you know, if we do all the announcements, we'll never get to a sermon. So I encourage you to read through the announcements. Read through the things that are going on. We'll highlight some things periodically for various reasons that we might just be really urgent that we need to get into everybody's hands. But for the most part, just make a point of reading through all the announcements every week. There is a sign-up, and it's important to sign up soon, that's why we're announcing this, for the Come and Go Friday Night Campfire Fellowship. This will be this Friday night at 7 o'clock. It's going to be in behind the Oasis. You won't have any trouble when you pull in the parking lot. You'll see everybody out there, see the big fire. So that's what we're doing. Everyone's welcome. We're just looking forward to a time to sit around the fire, enjoy company with each other, talk about life, talk about what the Lord's doing in our life and all. So look forward to having each of you there for that. Also, on the back side of the bulletin, there are now three ways that you can give. So in the past, we've had the wooden boxes on the visitor center in the back, and you can give that way physically with a check or with cash. You can put them in there. The second option is we've had something called Shelby Giving, and there's a QR code that can send you to that website. And the third way, which is just recently opened up, is you can give through the church center app that we've been using and promoting. So there's three different ways you can give now, and eventually, probably the church center is going to be the most convenient for you. So I encourage you to look that out and check that out if you can. But either way, do encourage you, if you consider Redeemer to be your home church, I just encourage you to be a consistent giver, a faithful giver to the ministry here at this church. That's all the announcements that I have for you. But Gail is going to come up and give us a very important announcement.
I think most of you have seen these boxes in the past. They are from Operation Christmas Child. And we are going to be having these boxes. We have 50 boxes available for you to pick up. You fill them up and bring them back to the church. Am I not talking about that? Okay, thank you. Just ask that you pick these up after the service today. But another thing that we have not done in the past is we are going to be an official, National Collection Week drop-off for the whole area of Dallas. So we are going to be the fourth drop-off location. So I'm just real excited about it, real encouraged, because we can fill these boxes, bring them back to the church. But now we have an opportunity to have the community come back to our church, drop off the box, share the story of the journey that this box makes, and to hear stories about people or children who have accepted Christ through receiving these boxes. And I've watched lots of videos in preparation for training. For this week, the National Collection Week will be November 13th through the 20th, and we need volunteers. We don't know if we'll receive 10 boxes or 500. So we're just asking everybody here at Redeemer to volunteer, and I'll have sign-up sheets in the back after the service today as well. And so I just want everybody to just really get excited about this, because I think it's a wonderful opportunity to not only fill out a box, but to share Christ with our community as the boxes return back to us. Thank you.
Thank you, Gail. Good morning, Redeemer. Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. Good to see your faces. Would y'all please stand? We are going to begin worship together. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Just the voices. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll called up yonder, I'll be there. Yes, we will. You turn to your neighbor and say, it makes my heart really glad that you're here this morning. All right, everybody. Let's make our way back to our positions. Please stay standing, though. Please stay standing. We're going to dive into the scriptures for just a moment.
Well, good morning. It's quite a blessing to stand here and read and hear God's word on this beautiful morning. It's good to see you all. When David composed this psalm, it's an important psalm to David. It starts out at the beginning of the book of Psalms. It's Psalms 4, the verses 3 through 8. It's coming out of the New Living Translation today. It's an important psalm of David. He composed the words, and then he commissioned this to be handled by the choir director, according to the comments, and then he even went so far to say, to be accompanied by stringed instruments. So there was a 3 points of creativity here. He put a lot of himself and a lot of God's word to him into this psalm. So I will read it now. You can be sure of this. The Lord set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. Many people say, who will show us better times? Let your face smile on us, Lord. You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvest of grain and new wine. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. Thank you.
And amen. Let's continue worship together. Sing, He's coming on the clouds.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break. His broken hearts declare His praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is lion. Power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chain, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Open up the gates.
Open up the gates. Make way before the King of Kings. A God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion.
Stop the Lord.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Keep singing.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's warring with power, fighting our battles, and every knee will bow. Yeah. I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have been in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness. To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust in, how I just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with everything. Thank you, Lord, that we have this building to gather. In some places, that isn't the case. In some places, there is war. And Lord, we take a moment right now to pray for those people who are in the midst of a battlefield, a physical one. And meanwhile, we are all fighting spiritual battles. They're also fighting for their lives, and I pray, Lord, that you would be with them and watch over them and pull them through to the other side of this. God, I pray likewise that us today, we would realize not only how good we have it, but how good you are to us. And I pray that we would kneel down before you and put everything at your feet, knowing that we can trust you, and it is so sweet to trust you. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
This has been a tough week for people in the Middle East. And it's always difficult to talk about this in a public setting, so I'm going to choose my words really, really careful, and I'll still probably blow it. But here's the deal. People have demonstrated by their conduct over the last week and a half in Israel-Palestine area, people have demonstrated that they are not paying any attention to consequences. People, many people in that area of the world right now are demonstrating a natural human element, which is they don't pay attention to consequences. There is a group called Hamas who is in Gaza, and they shot several thousand missiles into Israel with no consideration whatsoever for consequences. In Israel, a group called the IDF shot a whole bunch of missiles into Gaza, apparently, with no regard for consequences. And what I want to say this morning is that it certainly appears like there's a bunch of people over in that neck of the woods that are not paying attention to the consequences of their actions. And an awful lot of people are dead this week that weren't 2 weeks ago, because of it. And unfortunately, that is a common human nature thing. We as humans tend to make decisions without any regard for consequences. And what's worse is sometimes we make decisions based upon what we think is right. And it almost doesn't matter what happens as a consequence. We as humans sometimes make a decision based upon what we think is fair with almost no regard to consequences. This is part of being human. This is part of our human nature. And what I want to do this morning as we look at some verses in the book of Genesis is I want to just slow us down a bit. And I want us to talk about what does the Bible have to say about what happens when we do things that are sinful. Even if we think we're right, even if we think it's fair, what are the consequences of sin? And more specifically, what I want to do is I want us to really think about what are the consequences when a person lies, when a person cheats, when a person steals. Even if they think they're right, what are the consequences? What are the consequences for a person who murders? What are the consequences for a person who slanders someone else? What are the consequences for someone who hates someone else? Even if they think it's fair to do so, what are the consequences? And what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit at this conflict in Israel. But we're also going to use that as a metaphor for the conflict in our lives today. See, you and I are surrounded by people who are every day lying and cheating and stealing, and oftentimes they come from the perspective that they're right or it's justified what they're choosing. And so they don't care about the decisions that they're making. But what ultimately ends up happening is they still reap the consequences of those sins. So this morning, what we're going to look at is a very familiar story, and we're going to talk about what are the consequences of when we make choices to sin, even if we think we're right, even if we think it's fair. What are the consequences? And one of the things, a couple of things that we're going to see this morning as we look at this, is we're going to see that if a person engages in sinful activity, the byproduct of that, the effect, the byproduct that's going to happen when we engage in sinful activity, the first thing that is likely to happen from that is it produces a sense of betrayal. And we'll talk about what that means. And the second thing is that it leads to bitterness. And the third thing we're going to see is it leads to a breakup. And as we talk about this section, as we talk about this story between Cain and Abel, I want you to keep in your mind the big picture, but then as we also talk about it, I want you to start thinking about yourself, as well as the people around you, how those sinful decisions are going to affect the people around them. The first thing that we see, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And we are going through a mini-series here in the book of Genesis, and we're talking about the effects on humanity after the fall. Adam and Eve have been tempted by Satan, and they took a bite from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't supposed to, and that introduced sin into the equation. There was a perfect garden that God had given them, perfect in every way. It was a perfect temperature. It was perfect food. Everything was perfect. And their one act of rebellion brought sin into the equation. And so now what the story of Genesis is going to do is, just so you know, these are the effects of sin. And the first story that we read is in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And it's the very tragic story of Cain and Abel. It's a very familiar story. A lot of the details you'll remember or you'll recall. But what I want to do this morning is I want to dig a little bit deeper, and I want to maybe see if I can point out some things that you hadn't seen before and let you see that the purpose of demonstrating this is to tell humanity what to expect when they get themselves involved in a situation where they're controlled by sin. The first thing that we see is that the byproduct of sin is betrayal. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Then Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve." And what this is a time stamp. It just lets us know when the story that's about to, the scene that's about to unfold, when it occurred. And it occurred after the Garden of Eden, after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. This is when it occurs. And it says that now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant. And when she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Well, there's a reason why she doesn't say a baby. She produced a man. And it's a little bit of a wink on the author's part to let you know this is a continuation of the story. Because earlier in the story, the Lord had promised Eve that they would, even though they sinned and they brought sin into humanity and brought the curse, there was a man, there was a descendant of hers that was coming who would break the curse of sin. And so Eve is looking for the man. She's looking for the man who will break the curse of sin in her life and for all of humanity. And so when she has Cain, she's wondering, is this the guy? He's not, but we'll keep reading. Okay, so now she gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." And then in verse 2, it goes on, "Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel." This is going to become important as we get into the story. Cain is the firstborn. Abel is younger. Cain is older. Abel is younger. Keep that in mind as we go. "When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. Abel tended flocks. Cain was a farmer." He cultivated the ground. He got livestock or produce out of the ground. And verse 3 says this, "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord." Now it's very clear here that Cain went out to his storage and just grabbed some food. It's very general. Cain went out and just grabbed some produce and brought it to the Lord as a gift. Very nondescript. He didn't choose anything. He just went out and got some. Very general. He went out and he brought it as a gift to the Lord. But Abel, verse 4, Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of his firstborn lambs from his flock. Abel went out to his flock and he grabbed the firstborn, which is a very significant thing in the story, but we don't have time to talk about it now, but it's the good ones. And out of the firstborns that he had, he picked the very best. And Abel brought this gift to the Lord. The Lord accepted his gift, talking about Abel, and he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. It's pretty simple what's going on here. Cain's heart was not in it. He just gave a gift from whatever he had. Abel, on the other hand, saying, God, I love you. Thank you for taking care of me. I'm giving you the best of what I've got. And verse 6 says, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. Even the Lord here is looking forward. Okay, you blew it on this one. It's okay. Next time, get it right. You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. So the Lord is graciously looking at Cain and saying, listen, you blew it here. Not a big deal. Next time, do it right. And Cain says, oh, thank you. That's awesome. No, he doesn't. Cain says, thanks for your input. I've got a better idea. And it's no fun getting old because you can't read these little bitty numbers in here. Anyways, one day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go into the fields. And while they were in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Remember, Cain is the older brother. And I never really thought about this until I read it this morning, or until I was studying this. Cain is the older brother. Abel's the younger brother. Cain says, hey, let's go out in the field. And Abel's like, okay, big brother, let's go. Completely unaware of anything. He's like, yes, this will be fun. I can go hang out with my older brother. So they go out in the field, and Cain brutally murders him for no reason. No reason at all. Abel is completely innocent in this situation. And what this part of the story is demonstrating is that sin, if allowed to control a person, leads to betrayal. It leads to a scenario. It leads to situations that are nothing but pure, unadulterated betrayal. That is exactly what happened here. Abel didn't even see it coming. And one of the things that's become clear in this story is that although Eve was looking for Cain to maybe be the man who would break the curse of sin, he wasn't. He allowed sin to control him. And the sin that controlled him caused him to betray his little brother. That's the nature of what sin does. Sin leads to betrayal. The conflict in the Middle East right now between Hamas and the IDF has been a conflict that's been going on for a long time, but this latest escalation started not yesterday, Saturday, but a week ago, Saturday, when Hamas began firing rockets into Israel. And it's actually a really betrayal type of a concept because they did it on a day when Israel was on Sabbath. They did it on a Saturday. So for the most part, most people in Israel are supposed to be resting. And they chose that day. And they also chose a day that was a religious festival. So there was some people, not everybody, but a lot of people were celebrating this religious festival. And so what Hamas did in their betrayal, they looked and said, what is a good time to launch these rockets? Let's do it on the Sabbath. Let's do it on this day specifically because we will catch them unaware. And they did. And of the several thousand rockets that they sent, very few of them were knocked down by the Iron Dome, and several hundreds, if not over 1,000 people were killed. It was pure and utter betrayal. And that is the nature of what sin does. When a person allows sin to control them, it will lead to betrayal. That's what it leads to. That's one of the byproducts of sin in a person's life. The person who would eventually be the descendant that would break the power of sin is Jesus. And Jesus was the complete polar opposite of Cain. He was completely opposite. Cain wanted an advantage for himself, and so he hurt Abel. Jesus was the polar opposite. Jesus wanted a benefit for humanity, and so he allowed himself to experience pain. Total, complete opposite. Cain wanted a benefit for himself, so he hurt others. Jesus allowed himself to be hurt to help others. And as we go through the story, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, that Jesus is the polar opposite of Cain. He is the polar opposite of what Cain is and what Cain did. Jesus came to bring peace, not war. So what are the byproducts of sin? What are the byproducts of allowing sin to control our life? The first thing that we saw is that the byproduct of sin is betrayal. But then the second thing we see as we look further in the story is the byproduct of sin is bitterness, hardship, difficulty. Look with me at verse 9. Afterward, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" So afterward, after Abel had already been killed, had been murdered, he said, the Lord came to Cain. He met with him in person. We're understanding this is kind of a really strange setting because the Lord is meeting with people. But he met with him and he said, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" Now, commentators take this different ways, and there's many ways to look at it, but I do believe what the Lord is doing here is he's given Cain a chance. Are you going to fess up? Are you going to repent? Are you going to say you did something wrong? And in some way, shape, or form, are you going to try to come clean on this? And he says, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" And Cain responded, "I don't know." Total boldface lie. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Cain responded, "Am I my brother's guardian?" Now, when you read that, you're kind of like, wow, that's kind of bold. Because the Lord is there with him in some form, some shape, and he's looking God straight in the eye and he's telling him, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Just the belligerent attitude. He killed his brother, he knew that he did, and he didn't care at all. And then the Lord asked him a question. But it really wasn't a question, it was more of a statement. So the Lord said, "What have you done?" And the question wasn't because God didn't know what he did. He knew what he did. The question was to put it back on him and to say, "You don't know what you've done. You have no idea what you've done. Clearly, with your attitude, you have absolutely no idea what you've done." And he didn't. He said, "Listen." So now the Lord is telling Cain what to do. "Listen up. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood." It's a great little imagery there. And the picture that the Lord is saying is, listen, you overpowered your brother and you killed him and he had no way to defend himself against you. And as his blood got poured out and went into the ground saw what happened. And here's the deal. The ground is now coming back for you. And you won't have power over it. It says, "Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you." Remember, Cain is a farmer. Was. "No matter how hard you work, from now on you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." And what this part of the story is demonstrating is that the byproduct of sin is bitterness. It leads to hardship. It leads to difficulty. And this is what Cain would experience because now, even though he had been up to this point a farmer, now he was going to have to be a wanderer. And every time he tried to plant something in the ground, every time he tried to harvest crops, it was going to feel like the ground was fighting him. And that was his curse. That was his penalty. That was his punishment for what he did. It led to bitterness. That sin led to bitterness. And if there was any question in Eve's mind, if Cain is the promised descendant, she understands now it's definitely not. He was not the promised descendant. He was not the one who was going to break the power of sin. He was been controlled by sin. And whenever someone is controlled by sin, it leads to bitterness. It's hard, especially here in America, so I'm going to be really, really careful how I say this. But I want you to hear what I'm trying to communicate, and maybe not the words that I'm saying, because what I'm going to say sounds a little harsh. But what happened was the IDF responded to Hamas launch of artillery, and they launched missiles back. Now, I saw pictures, and I'm sure you've seen the pictures. Israel demolished neighborhoods. Yes, they felt like that was fair, but they demolished neighborhoods, and it's still going on. Now, Israel can say Hamas did this, and Hamas can say Israel did this, and this whole process keeps going back and forth, but we really have to be honest. If a person is controlled by sin, it leads to bitterness. It leads to doing things that will cause many, many problems. And people today, even in America, as we are away from this conflict, but we're also people that are controlled by sin, are making decisions every day that are leading to bitterness in their own life and the life of the people around them. Jesus came to bring peace. He was not only the polar opposite of Cain, but he came to bring peace. He came to offer peace to humanity. Let's do this for just a moment. We're going to see if we can try to get a little bit of an experience of peace here. In your minds, try to push out everything that you're worried about, everything that you've got to do today, this afternoon, try to push everything out. Exhale. And try to just for a second or two feel some peace. Hard to do that in our lives because there's so many things picking at us. But that, for a moment, that sense of peace, that is what Jesus came to bring to humans. He came to bring peace for humans between themselves and God the Father. He came to bring peace between humans and other humans. He came to bring peace between humans and even themselves and their own sins and their own problems. Jesus came to bring peace. So what are the byproducts of sin? The byproducts of sin, first of all, are betrayal. The byproduct of sin is bitterness. And then the last thing that we're going to see is the byproduct of sin is a breakup. Look with me at verse 12. Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear." Now, there's a couple different ways that people take this, and most people believe that this isn't really Cain asking for mercy. This is Cain probably accusing God that he's being unfair. "Hey, God, your punishment doesn't equal the crime." I think that's the way he takes it here, because his whole attitude this whole time has been in that vein. Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You, God," notice he doesn't say anything about what he did. He's just pointing the finger at God the whole time. "You banished me from the land." That's true. That was a part of the punishment. "And from your presence." Not true. The Lord did not banish him from his presence. At no point did the Lord say, "I won't hang out with you anymore." Never happened. Cain's guilt is talking now. "You banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer." That's true. "And anyone who finds me will kill me." Maybe, maybe not, who knows. But now he's going to God and said, "You are being unfair. This punishment is too much." So the Lord replies, "No, I will have mercy on you, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn everyone who might try to kill him. So Cain says, "This isn't fair." And the Lord has said, "I'll be gracious to you. You don't deserve it. But I'll be gracious to you anyways. I'll put a mark on you so that no one will kill you." And then in the last verse, verse 16, "So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain left the Lord's presence. And that is ultimately the most difficult and the hardest part of being controlled by sin. Being controlled by sin leads to a breakup between the person and the Lord. Being controlled by sin leads to a person wandering away from the Lord because their own guilt, because their own understanding of what they've done wrong makes them not want to be in the Lord's presence anymore. And so Cain left from the presence of the Lord. The byproduct of sin is a breakup. Byproduct of sin is a breakup. And one of the things that I want to challenge you with here, as we look at this conflict in Israel, as we look at the lives of the people around us, and even as we look at our own lives, if we make choices to allow ourselves to be controlled by sin, it will lead to betrayal, it will lead to bitterness, and it will lead to a breakup. I, like many of you, have been spending a lot of time over this past week reading a lot of the stories about what is happening in Israel and in Gaza. And I, because I knew about this sermon coming up, I've been looking for one word in any of those stories, in any of the interviews with people, any of the summaries of what happened, looking for one word. All week I've been looking for this word, and I've not seen it in a single story. I haven't read every story, so it may be out there. But I've been looking for this one word in these stories. And you know what that word is? Jesus. Not a single story that I have read in any way, shape, or form makes any reference to Jesus anywhere. Doesn't matter whether it's coming from the Palestinian side of the story, whether it's coming from the Israeli side of the story, not a single story mentions Jesus. And I walked away from that and I understood, here's the reason why. Because nobody in this conflict is paying any attention to Jesus. As much as we like to hope and pray that the Israelis will at some day realize that Jesus is their Messiah, for the most part, the people that live in Israel right now do not think Jesus was anything special. As a matter of fact, if you were to go on a tour in Israel to see the Promised Land, the guides will tell you not to talk to the Israelis about Jesus. They're not mentioning his name. Nobody's mentioning Jesus' name right now. The Palestinian side, they also are not mentioning Jesus' name. Now, if they're Muslim, if they're in a Muslim faith, they believe that Jesus was a prophet and he was a good guy. But he in no way, shape, or form is going to change the story. He's going to no way, or shape, or form change the dynamic of what's going on. He was just a dude. Nobody is thinking about Jesus. And the same thing is true for people in our lives, the people all around us. If they're caught in a problem, if they're caught in sin, if there's stuff that's going on, if they're not bringing Jesus into the equation, they don't have any hope. There's no hope. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer to the dilemma that's going on in the Middle East. Jesus is the only answer to our addictions that we're dealing with now. Jesus is the only answer to the financial problems, the relation, whatever our problems are, Jesus is the answer because he came to bring peace. And if people are not looking for it, if people are not looking for it, if they're not looking for Jesus as the solution, then they're not going to find it. So my challenge for you this morning is I'm actually going to ask for 9 volunteers. 9 volunteers, and let me explain to you what you're volunteering for. So I'm convinced that we have to figure out a way to bring Jesus into the conversation. We have to. Not just the conversation about the Middle East, but the conversation about the shooting that happened last night at the state fair, at the divorce that is going on, the people that we know in our lives who are going through divorce. the people that we know are stuck in addiction, whatever it is, we've got to figure out a way to bring Jesus into the conversation. We have to. It's the only solution. So here's what I did. I need nine volunteers to wear this shirt one day this week. So I'm looking for nine bold volunteers to commit to wearing one of these shirts, not this one because this one's mine, but one of these shirts for one day and just see what happens. Now, the shirt itself, there's nothing magical about the shirt. There's nothing special about it. It was $15. I think I got a pretty good deal. But what the shirt says is, ask me about Jesus. And here's my hunch. My hunch. But if 10 of us, one day this week, wear this shirt out in public, it will at least change our perspective about how things need to be done. It will at least change our perspective about what really is the solution to whatever problem we're facing. And so I'm challenging nine people, come up front after the service, get one of these shirts, and commit to me, pinky swear, that you will wear that shirt one day this week, and then tell me later in the week how it goes. And hopefully next week we'll have some data, we'll have some story about what it is that the Lord has done with this experience. But in the meantime, I want each of you to walk out of the sanctuary this morning with an understanding that Jesus is the only answer for people. Jesus came to bring peace, and unless we can figure out a way to bring it into the conversation, we're not going to be able to help them. At this point in the service, we take some time and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you haven't received one of these communion cups on your way in, if you just raise your hand, we have some gentlemen in the back who would be happy to share those with you. But what we do at this time is we remember why Jesus is the answer. We remember why Jesus is the solution. We remember why Jesus is and needs to be a part of the conversation because of what he did on the cross. And so the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ did so that it could be that way for us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the story of a meeting with Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus came and talked to him. Or probably not the Spirit, but he met with Jesus. And Jesus said, "For I pass on to you what I," or Paul said, "I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Just communicating that later that night, he would shed his blood. It would allow humans to kill him. But in so doing, he would be able to offer to all of humanity the possibility and the opportunity for their sins to be completely forgiven so they could have an intimate relationship with God. He said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let's stand and sing once more before we leave today.
To trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
If you're here this morning and you really just need someone to pray with you, come on up front after the service. We've got some really good prayerers. I made up that word this week. Oh, that was pretty funny. We got some really good prayerers who would love to pray with you. If you need to talk to somebody about something, we'll find somebody who would love to just talk to you about what it means to have an intimate relationship with God through Christ. And if you're willing to be a guinea pig this week, I just need 9 volunteers to wear a shirt one day this week and let me know later this week how it goes. Now, all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.